As Jeremy said, I'm Kelly Larson. I'm senior pastor here, and just such a joy to be with you this morning. And as Jeremy mentioned earlier, we had our elder retreat this last weekend, and I just want to say how grateful I am for having a group of men who love Jesus and who love one another and who care about the church and who are striving to understand how it is that we faithfully discharge our duties in reference to God and in reference to you. And I'm so grateful to be serving in this place and have the team around us that we do, not just in the elders, but in the staff and all of you. What a gift to have such a loving and caring family, and a family that is interested in praying for one another and caring for one another and ministering to each other in the midst of hurt and hardship. Amen? So I want to have you turn to the book of Deuteronomy. We have been working through this. We're going to be looking at chapter 19. Now, as you know, we have been here recently had a pattern of going through this book one chapter at a time and trying to move through it. As I was wrestling with chapter 19 this week and just wrestling with how to bring a message that would tie all of those pieces together, I just came to the decision that I just need to give up on this idea that we're going to necessarily get through it in the kind of time frame that I thought. There is so much here for us to unpack together that is so rich and helpful for us right now. You know, when we went into Deuteronomy, one of the key reasons I wanted to do that was to highlight the glory of God and to help us see in the law the beauty of the Lord, that we see the beauty of our Lord and Savior in His law. But part of that also was to help us to have the rug of self-righteousness pulled out from underneath of us and help us to see that this law is something you and I can keep. And that you and I are actually in desperate need of a Savior. You and I are in desperate need of a mediator who would step in and stand in the gap for us. And that mediator is Christ. And so the law in Deuteronomy points us to Jesus again and again. But what I didn't foresee as much is how amazingly relevant this book would be to us right now in this time. We live in an unprecedented time of unrest and of confusion on so many different levels, and that's playing itself out into public policy. And, you know, Deuteronomy has something to say about that. Deuteronomy actually addresses the issues of social justice, because what Moses is doing is he's taking the law of God, most clearly seen in the Ten Commandments. He's taking that law and then he's applying it to the practical daily affairs of a nation and the people, and helping them to see how things like thou shalt not steal actually work itself out in a community. And so we're never moved away from the Ten Commandments as we move through Deuteronomy. Nor are we ever moved away from the fundamental conviction that we must love the Lord our God above all, and that we must love our neighbor as ourself. And so what we find is that this application of the law is really an application of love, an application of loving God first and then loving man, and seeking for justice, which can't be separated away from love. Justice and love are really aspects of the same thing. Justice is a fleshing out or playing out of love. So as you think about the things that you're challenged with in your own life, and perhaps as you anticipate the challenges that you may face and the pressures that may get put upon us by governing authorities and how we think about various things, what will it take for you to have courage in the middle or in the midst of dangerous opposition? And we've had opposition. It's not like no one has disagreed with us. But what will it take to have courage in the face of dangerous opposition, where it's actually going to matter, where you might lose a job, where you might lose a child, where you might lose your life? What will it take for us to have conviction or courage, I should say, in the middle of that kind of opposition? And I don't know what the future holds. Maybe that won't be our case, but it's certainly been the case for people around the world throughout the history of the church, and it is the case right now, as Jeremy prayed, in Nigeria. What will it take for us to have courage in the face of that? Well, now, this is overly simplistic, but can I say one word? Conviction. Conviction. Now, there's three ways we can have conviction here, right? We can have conviction that's wrong. Now, that kind of conviction might give us courage, but it's not the kind of courage that we want, right? Well, there's conviction that's right, but that's wrongly reasoned. So I might believe the right thing, but I believe that thing based on the wrong reasons. And there's a lot of that today, a lot of conviction about liberty and about the things that we stand for in this country that are rooted and grounded in a nationalistic idolatry. And then there is a conviction that is right because it is rightly reasoned from God's truth. And when I am convicted that way, and when I am righteously convicted, that's what actually gives me courage. So what about humility and conviction? Well, humility is not the absence of convictional or courageous expression. Humility is not just being quiet. Humility is not going over into the corner and not saying anything. That is not humility. Humility is, in reference to conviction, is conviction expressed courageously in reference to and in submission to and dependent upon God. So we can express a courageous conviction about things that is rooted and grounded in humility because we are living in absolute and utter dependence upon the God who created us. And it is His truth and not mine. And I humbly express that. And that's also in reference to my brokenness before this God and recognizing my utter need of Him. So, we're talking about social justice. And there are lessons that we can learn from social justice. And surprisingly, we can learn some great lessons from the cities of refuge. And so we're going to look at the cities of refuge and what the scriptures have to say in verses 1 through 13 of this passage. Let's read it first together. I'll read it. You follow along, beginning at verse 1. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore, I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all of his commandments, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. Let's pray. Father, we are so utterly dependent upon your wisdom, your illumination, your understanding. Lord, as we come to this text, I pray that you would guide us through this. Help me to be faithful in the explanation of this. And Lord, may you help me to keep my personal opinion out of this and allow your word to speak that which is true. And Father, I pray that you would convict our hearts of these things in as much as we need to hear them now. And Lord, we are utterly dependent upon you in this. And ultimately, Lord, would you turn us to Christ as our only hope of refuge? We pray in your name. Amen. So here's the main idea for our text this morning. Justice, God's way, is only possible when we will live God's way. And we will live God's way only when we will learn God's law. So justice, and we're talking a great deal about justice in our world today, right? justice God's way. And that is the only way we ought to seek for justice, is God's way. Justice God's way is only possible if we will live God's way. In other words, if we actually carry out what God says to do in reference to these things, and we will only live God's way if we learn what God's way is through His law. Now, just a couple of quick statements about the law from the Scripture. Psalm 119:7 says, I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Oftentimes when we think about the law, we think of this very difficult, detailed, confusing, even maybe a bit oppressive set of rules and regulations that has nothing to do with you and me today. Well, is that true? The psalmist, what he says, I shall give thanks to you with the uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. That statement is just as true for you and me today. As we learn these righteous judgments, we will actually give thanks for the law. And he goes on in verses 14 and 16 and says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Now we could go to scriptures that say this kind of thing overwhelmingly throughout Psalm 119, but actually throughout all of Scripture. Psalm 1, the delight in His law, right? How do we delight in something that we kind of despise in a way and say, oh, that really doesn't have application to me? Well, if we meditate on it, and by the way, one of the things we struggle with in this is because this actually requires some work. And we live in a culture that is so comfort-driven that the idea of actually doing something hard is, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Meditation on God's Word and wrestling with it is something that is contrary to our flesh. And that's what makes it hard. It's not hard in and of itself. It's hard because I'm selfish. Meditate on the law. And as you meditate on it, you'll find that it has amazing truth for us. And Lord willing, that's what this message is a product of, is meditating on His law. All right, so what can we learn from Cities of Refuge? Number one, lesson number one. The first priority of a just society is the protection of innocent life. The first priority of a just society is the protection of innocent life. So how do we know this? Well, let's look at the law first. What does the law say? You shall not murder. Now that's, if you go back and listen to the message we did, and that you know that that's a full and rich statement, but it's foundational. And so there's the law, but how do we know that this is the priority? Well, let's go back to Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in His own image. And what we see from that is to take innocent life is actually an affront to God Himself. Because man is created in His image. He's an image bearer. He's God's representative. God created that man or that woman to represent Him, to look like Him in this world. And for us to take that life wrongly is an affront to God. It's the first priority, because worship of the Lord your God only and first is the first priority. Now, when I say this is the first priority, what I mean is it's horizontally the first priority. In relation to justice as it works out in community, this ought to be a just society's first priority. So let's talk about the provision for Cities of Refuge. We read in verses 1 through 3, when the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land the Lord your God is giving you to possess, so that any manslayer can flee to them. You shall set apart three cities. These are called cities of refuge or sanctuary cities. You shall set apart. So the Lord is providing rules or laws for the provision of these cities. Well, what's the purpose of the city of refuge then? As we read on in verse 4, this is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. The manslayer, as we'll see, is someone who has killed someone, but unintentionally, accidentally. That happens, right? That happens. We live in a broken world in which accidental death happens. And in their culture, as we'll see, There needs to be provision to protect the innocent when that happens. These cities were provided for the protection of innocent life. We'll talk more about that in a minute. What's the context for the cities of refuge? This is the provision for the manslayer who by fleeing there may save his life, lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him and strike him fatally. Now we're going to come back to this passage because it actually speaks to social media. There's a teaser for you. Talk about relevance. Deuteronomy actually talks about social media. But we'll hold that off there for a minute. Who is this avenger of blood? That word avenger actually has as its core meaning redemption. It's a redeemer. And the idea here is that we're to redeem innocent blood. We're to redeem it, pay for it, and so that the land itself wouldn't be tainted by that blood. So actually the avenger of blood concept in and of itself is not wrong. In fact, Moses doesn't argue against it. In fact, he says there's a way in which you turn into this and allow the avenger of blood to do his job, but he can do that in hot anger. And that's where this person needs to be protected, because in hot anger, this might move too quickly. And someone who's innocent might lose their life. So Moses gives a case study. We need to understand in the law, just like our law, there are cases that he gives that are not meant to be absolute, but they're meant to be examples and analogies for us to read and understand. Here's an example of how this would play itself out. And there are many different cases given to us throughout Scripture. Here's one. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. So what's going on? Two buddies are out cutting wood, and the guy takes his axe, and he's going to chop the tree down, and that axe head goes flying off, and his buddy's going, oh! As my kids will say, how was that again, Dad? It was accidental, right? We know it's accidental because he did it unintentionally. He wasn't hating him in advance. He didn't plan this and think, you know, if I put a little grease on the end of that axe handle and I go out here, this will look like an accident and phew, I got him. That's not what's going on here. Although it could be, right? It could be. So the city of refuge is actually the place for this manslayer, the one who's committed this act of where he's taken this life, where he can go and flee so that things can get worked out. He may flee to one of these cities and live. This is the protection of life, protection of innocent life. So a first priority, though, where do we see that in this text? We've already talked about that, but let's look at it in the text. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord is giving you and you dispossess them, when the Lord your God cuts off the nations and you dispossess them, when that happens, and like you get in there and this is what happens. So it's you're there. What's the first thing you need to do? Set apart three cities. When this happens, set apart three cities. Do you see the urgency of this? The priority of this? And now, there is a continuing first priority here. So this isn't like just the beginning of this story, because we can go back a little bit and see how it played itself out in chapter. Let's look at this first. In chapter 19, verses 7 and 10. Therefore, I command you to set apart three cities, and if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, then you shall add three other cities. So when the land gets expanded, this is a priority. Add three more cities. What I left out of there is if you go back, there's already been the provision of three cities on the east side. We'll come back to that. But there's already been a provision of sanctuary cities on the east side. The Lord already moved Moses to do that. He's saying, now, when you move forward and you go in, do it. Make it a priority. Why? Lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so that the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. Lord, help you if you do not protect innocent life as a people, and the blood of that innocent person be upon you as a people. Make this a priority. Make it a first priority. I didn't say the first priority. I said a first priority. The designation of these cities was a first order of business in the organization of the nation. Because human life is sacred, just societies will make protection for all innocent a first priority. I say all there, and I want to draw our attention to a way in which we as evangelical conservative Christians can focus on the unborn, and we ought to. This is a matter that Sanctuary City speaks into. When a nation unjustly takes the life of the innocent in its womb, somebody ought to be standing up and saying, don't do that. And the cities of refuge are a way of the Lord saying, do you see how important this is that you make a way to protect innocent life? But let's not stop there. When a judicial system wrongly applies the law and disproportionately brings about justice, or what we might call justice, upon a people wrongly, and where innocent people are put in prison or who are executed, we ought to be just as concerned about that, because that too is innocent life. Innocent life ought to be a first priority of any just society. And oh my goodness, have we lost hold of this. But we shouldn't. So here's lesson number two. Doing justice requires careful planning and consistent policy. There's work to be done. And this work, as we'll see later, doesn't just involve officials somewhere, sitting up in an office somewhere. It involves you and me. Doing justice requires careful planning and consistent policy. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourself in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. You shall set apart three cities, right? We've talked about this provision of sanctuary cities. Consider the planning it would take to establish cities designed to protect someone from the inflamed passions of people. What kind of planning is that going to take? I want you to think about this guy who has had that axe head fly off, and somebody's passions are inflamed to go kill him now because they think he was in the wrong. And this man flees to this community, shows up there. He didn't just show up there, right, in this like random city. He showed up in a city that was planned for. He showed up in a city where actually people sat down and thought, okay, what's it going to take here in order to preserve and protect this man's life when he comes here? That requires planning, thoughtfulness. You shall set apart three cities. And you shall measure the distances and divide into three parts this land that you're going to get. In other words, you've got to take some time and measure this out. Now, there's actually the Talmud. That's a Jewish teaching that draws from the law, took this a bit of a different direction and actually set about as a law that the roadways to the sanctuary city must be well maintained, and the rivers must have bridges over them, and the roads had to be at least 32 cubits wide. Why? So that they could get there, right? Now, I think this actually has to do with measurement and the distance involved. And so what he's saying is, look at the land and figure out how can you position these three cities in such a way as to provide access. These cities were to be carefully planned so that they would make them reasonably accessible. Because we care about life. Because life is sacred. And innocent life must be protected, so we need to plan for this. Why? Because the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtaking him, because the way is long. So in other words, the way was too long and he was too slow. The avenger of blood was faster than he is, and he overtook him. So that's not a lesson in learning how to sprint, right? It's not teaching people how to outrun your opponent. but rather an attitude that says, listen, we ought to make this accessible to people so that we protect life. And this policy needs to be consistent, though. Okay? Here again, we're going to go back. Deuteronomy 4:41, then Moses set apart these cities in the east beyond the Jordan that the manslayer might flee there. So he already took care of this over there, right? Beyond the Jordan, so that they would have these cities, and they were planned for there. And then, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he has sworn to your fathers, and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, then you shall add three other cities. So, in other words, this plan, which plans work out to be policies, right, needs to be implemented consistently throughout the land. In other words, you need to take care wherever this is so that as you grow, that policy is consistently applied. Failure to consistently apply the policy throughout the nation would result in failure of justice, wouldn't it? If the land expanded and they didn't consistently follow through and create those three additional cities, then what would happen to the innocent man who was pursued? A failure of justice. Planning becomes pointless without practice. Right? You can plan all you want, make all the great plans, and all of us know this experience, especially around the first of the year. You know those resolutions that you do? Well, you make a great plan, right? You got all this plan to do all this stuff, but if you don't actually do it, you know, planning is kind of pointless when you don't do it, right? Well, that's the point here. Justice requires planning and consistency in its application. Lesson number three. The responsibility to uphold justice is communal. The responsibility to do this is a people. It's communal. You and I are involved in this just as they were involved in this. All of the people. Therefore, I command you shall set apart three cities. Then you shall add three other cities. Who is you? Who's you? The king? There wasn't a king yet. The priests? Yeah. You shall do this. That doesn't mean that everybody does it in the detail, but that means that everybody does it. Everybody ensures and works together to ensure that it's done. They cooperate to get it done. Let's see. Yes. He may flee to one of these cities and live. Right? So that he may flee there and live. Who's going to protect him there? Who's going to protect him there? What if half of that city is really opposed to this concept and they're thinking to themselves, no, we're going to give him up. It's going to take the community working together, right? The community will take care of him. Numbers 35, 24, and 25 help us here. The congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood in accordance with these rules. Numbers is the first, or it's a fuller explanation of this. The congregation shall judge. The people shall judge. Not every person, but the people represented, all involved, all having responsibility, and the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood. This was a communal responsibility. The people of that community were responsible to protect. No one should give this man up unjustly. Provided you are careful to keep all this commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways. We could ask that same question, who is you? But here's a question, which commands? This command? The command of refugees, refuge cities? This command? You, the people, you must follow through. You have a responsibility in this command regarding cities of refuge. This involves you. You must be faithful. So the protection of life, the protection of innocent life, involves you. And it involves me as a people. We can't just simply say, oh, well, that's the responsibility of the president. Oh, that's the responsibility of the Supreme Court. Oh, that's the responsibility of that person over there. It's my responsibility to play my God-given role within my society to ensure that justice is done in as much as I can, understanding I do have limited power. But I ought not to just throw up my hands and say, it doesn't matter. I am involved in this. You are involved in this. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies, and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of the city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. What cooperation would be needed in order for an orderly extradition? Because that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about extradition. Right? What kind of cooperation would be needed in order for there to be an orderly extradition? What if this community has come to a decision, though we don't like this anymore, we're not extraditing. We're not giving that person up to you. This is a sanctuary city. Does this speak to our culture now? We're going to set aside a sanctuary city and we're not letting the law be enforced here. This speaks to us. The proper planning for and faithful use of sanctuary cities would only work if the whole community would see itself as responsible for the work of justice. Right? We all need to see our role in this. We all need to take responsibility for this. And this is part of what is we're being taught from the law. Lesson number 4. Justice will not proceed from inflamed passions, but from informed convictions. Justice will not proceed from inflamed passions, but from informed convictions. Remember the case study? Right? So there's this guy out there. He's unintentionally killed. And he needs to flee to this city. Remember that? Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him and strike him faith. There's the key word. In hot anger. When his heart is hot. When his passions are inflamed. This was somebody dear to me. I love that man. He's my brother. And I'm going to get you. You killed him. Inflamed passions. And that inflamed passion is driving me to take an innocent life. Inflamed passions do not produce justice. A key purpose of sanctuary cities was to prevent inflamed passions from subverting justice by ensuring that the accused had his day in court. Now, we're going to talk more about due process here in a minute, but we're going to talk even more about due process later. But that's what this is, due process. Where did we come up with that concept? Oh, we just pulled it out of the sky, right? No, actually, the Lord provided it to us in his law. The cities shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. He will not die until he has had his day in court. He needs justice to be done for him. There is no justice in a rush to judgment. There is no justice in a rush to judgment. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. I said earlier that Deuteronomy speaks to social media. Anybody that's spent any time at all on social media knows that there's not a lot of slow to listen. There's a lot of quick to speak, and there's a lot of vitriol poured out in wickedness in a rush to judgment based on the one-liner that I read. Or somebody help me here. How many characters do you get in a tweet? But on the basis of that, I can come to a conclusion. It is irresponsible at the least and immoral at the most to pass judgment on the basis of a snippet. This speaks to us now. I saw a video clip. It was on YouTube. 2.5 minutes. That man's guilty. Are we willing to submit ourselves to justice? Are we willing to put away inflamed passions and allow a process to work? Or are we going to jump to conclusions based on something that we saw or read without hearing the other side and the fullness of that story? If you've lived long, you will have lived long enough to know that the first story isn't always the way to take things. That when you examine, as the Proverbs say, all of a sudden you go, oh, well, if I'd have known that. Until he stands before the congregation for trial. Until he stands and has justice done. Due process is not just practical justice. It is biblically just. Due process is not just a good idea. It's actually biblical justice. Justice proceeds from a resolute conviction that our convictions must be rightly informed. We're going to convict somebody. Let's do everything we can to ensure that that conviction is rightly informed, that it's righteous. Lesson number 5. Justice requires a commitment of the people to justice. Justice requires a commitment of the people to justice. We are tempted to let passions control us against our convictions concerning justice, and we must recommit ourselves to justice. And yes, that's not a typo. We must recommit ourselves and recommit ourselves and recommit ourselves because our passions will inflame and we will want to do that which is unjust unless we rein them in and recommit ourselves to a biblical understanding of justice. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take from him there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. The elders of the city shall send and take him from there. What is implicit in this and what we see from the totality of Scripture and from the rest of the law is that there was a process for this. We're going to go on and read how you do not receive an accusation except on the basis of 2 or 3 witnesses, which tells us there were witnesses. There was a judicial process that took place, and the elders of the community were called to be committed to that. And having had that trial, the elders shall send and take him from there. The elders shall send and take him from there. And then the elders shall hand him over to the avenger of blood. In other words, this is a commitment to let justice work. We can read that and go, oh, well, yeah, just hand him over. You understand what you're handing him over to? So that he may die. All the way through to the end, so that he may die. We can, in 10,000 feet, kind of looking down and in the ivory tower of where we might sit. So, oh, well, yeah, you just hand them over. But when you're the one that actually has to hand this person over and you know what that means, that's where it's going to take a commitment and a recommitment and a recommitment to justice and to let justice work. Your eye shall not pity him. What? I thought we were supposed to pity. Well, we're supposed to have compassion. We're supposed to be people of mercy. And as individuals, we're to forgive and be tender and to carry out gospel truth in the lives. But this is speaking to a just society and how a culture works in allowing a pity, looking at circumstance to dictate what I do. Yeah, but if you just understood this person's circumstances, they grew up in a really difficult environment and their mother was an alcoholic and their dad was abusive, and therefore, I just think we need to let it go. Is there potential truth to all of that? Absolutely, there is. But does that remove culpability for the act of murder? It surely does not. Social justice will require a commitment to justice, especially when pity is what seems proper. Now, listen. Civil clemency is a virtue, but civic clemency is a vice. Clemency is forbearance. Clemency is an attitude of forgiveness. And for you and me, in a civil, that word means as citizens, as individuals. So when someone commits a crime against me as a citizen, clemency is a virtue. In fact, it's commanded of me. Be tenderhearted. Be merciful and compassionate. Forgive that one. But in the civic arena, an attitude of clemency that is willing to just push away and move away is a vice. It's destructive. So that it may be well with you. The scriptures tell us that where lawless or where justice is not followed through on quickly, lawlessness abounds. If we love our community, we must love justice all the way through, even when it's hard. Lesson number 6. Human justice is imperfect, but the Lord's vengeance is right. Human justice is imperfect. We're never going to get this right. They didn't get it right. We're not going to get it right. Right? There's no way. There's no amount of planning. There's no amount of policy making. There's no amount of consistency possible here that's going to get this right. But the Lord is always right. His vengeance is always right. Notice in Deuteronomy 32:43 what Moses says. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. And he will render vengeance on his adversaries. What does this remind you of? The avenger of blood, right? Who is the avenger of blood here? He will avenge the blood of his servants. Entrust yourself ultimately to him. As a people, work for justice. As a people, make this a top priority to protect innocent life. As a people, come together and commit yourself to justice. But in all of that, understand the broken world in which we live and turn your hope over to a God who is not broken and whose vengeance is pure and right. And he will avenge the blood of his servants. For those who are persecuted, for those who are put to death, and those who are ravaged, as believers, our hope isn't that we have a government rise up to protect us. We have a protector already. We have an avenger of blood already. He sits on a throne. And he will render vengeance on his adversaries. This ought to give us hope, just as it gave those people hope then, that their ultimate hope was not in the organization of a society, but their ultimate hope was in a sovereign God with power who is just and merciful and righteous. Rejoice, O nations. Praise God that this one sits on that throne. Praise God that when you stand before him, justice will be done. Now, if you don't know him, that's actually not a statement to say praise God. Because if you don't know him, justice will be done. If you don't know him, he will render vengeance on you as his adversary. This is only a statement to rejoice in the nations. It's only a statement of saying praise God because the Lord has provided a way. And that leads us to this concept. The Lord, he will atone for his land and his people. He will atone for his land and his people. And that leads us to lesson number 7. The only safe and secure refuge is Christ. The cities of refuge point us to the refuge we find in Jesus. He will atone for his land and his people. How will he do that? How will he atone for his people and for his land? Psalm 34:22 says, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." You hear that? The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And you know what that looks forward to? Romans 8, chapter verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The innocent man is innocent and he's fleeing to this city of refuge because he's innocent. He's looking for hope. He's looking for security there. And he's praying to God that those people understand justice and preserve his life. He's praying that they follow the law. But that's an imperfect system. Christ alone is the only one that will preserve us. But more than that, you're guilty. You're guilty. You're not the innocent one running to the city. You're the guilty one running to the city. But God has avenged your guilt and has purged your evil from his midst by the atonement of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You're not fleeing to this city saying, but I'm innocent, but I'm innocent. You're fleeing to this city, but I'm guilty, Lord, help. And there, at this city, the city of God, what you find is a Savior who has atoned for sin, who's atoned for the sin of his people. Put your hope in him. And what the exhortation tells us is Jesus is the city of refuge. Flee to him. This is what we learn ultimately from the cities of refuge. There's many things for us here to apply to our culture today about how to live justly. But what's most important to hear for you and for me and our culture today is that Jesus is the city of refuge. Flee to him. Flee to Jesus. Have you fled to Jesus? Is Jesus your city of refuge? Do you acknowledge your guilt? Do you recognize, I am the guilty one here. I've murdered and more. But as we heard in these baptismal waters earlier, it is the provision of righteousness found in Christ that is given to me and the payment of penalty on a cross that is taken for me, whereby I have hope. And it is only because of that hope that I can flee to a refuge that is safe and secure in Christ. How will we respond? Actually, we can look to Hosea and be urged on by these words from the prophet. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Let's not stumble over Jesus. Let's not stumble over justice. Let's be wise. Let's understand these things. Let's deepen our understanding and our conviction about these truths so that we can stand courageously in opposition to a world that wants to tell us differently. But most importantly, when you stand before someone saying to you, in essence or explicitly, deny Christ, have you fled to the city? Are you living in that city, that refuge? That refuge that's eternal, and that your death will simply be the doorway of entrance into that most glorious place. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You are such a good God. Lord, even in this concept of refugee cities, Lord, we find such good instruction for us as a people today in how we think about how our world ought to be ordered. How we think about justice and what your law teaches us about it, and as we think about life and the precious nature of life. Lord, our lives are most precious because you have created us in your image, and our lives are most precious because you are infinitely precious. And we're but a reflection of you, but a reflection of such great value. Lord, may we be a people committed to justice and the preservation of innocent life. But Lord, above and beyond that, may we be a people who flee to you, who trust you, who find hope in you. And may we be a people who go forth and tell others of this great city. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll stand. The responsibility of justice is communal. And justice is not fully carried out until it's fully communicated. The justice that we communicate is a justice found in Christ. What that teaches us is that we have a communal responsibility to proclaim justice. We have a communal responsibility to teach a people. We do need to speak into our society and into our culture about the practical working out of justice in our civil authorities and in our civil structures. We do need to do that. But most importantly, we need to be proclaimers of justice by holding out Jesus and by calling people to repentance and faith in him and telling them, flee to Jesus. Let's be a church that is committed to justice, but understanding that the greatest justice ever expressed is the justice of Jesus Christ displayed on the cross. And let's go do that. Let's go tell people about that. Amen. Have a blessed day.